Good evening. It is really wonderful to be here. You know, there was a time where this congregation was like a second home to me. I was here most Sunday evenings, and I do miss you guys, you know, but just with traveling and stuff, it's not always possible to be here, but I always enjoy it when I am here, and I always receive a wonderful welcome from you guys. So it's great to be here tonight. And what's happening at the moment across our 23 congregations? Is that officially the latest number? I can never keep up. As soon as it passed 20 and, you know, I took my socks and shoes off and then I was stuck after that. But what we're doing certainly across the congregations in the city at the moment, just we felt in the Lord just for the next couple of weeks that everybody will be preaching along the same lines. I think it's wonderful sometimes just for a short season that all the congregations kind of hear the same message. It brings us into the same slipstream. One or two congregations will be out of sync because of people like Jonathan Conrath and whatever. But overall, in the next 4 weeks, you'll hear pretty much what people across the city are hearing. So if I preach and I do a bad job, just download somebody else's preach of the same preach and enjoy it more. And it was something we were feeling stirred to do anyway. Some of us were saying it would be really good just for a season to do this. And what it also does, we can pull all the preaching elders together and talk to them and try and equip them and shape them to be better preachers, which I'm sure you'd all appreciate if we can all be better preachers. And then we were talking, and Andrew just dropped something and said he thinks there's a muscle in Josh Jen that's a little weaker than it has been in the past. And, you know, what we always say is it's easy to present our best face forward and say, look how good we are at the things that we're really good at. But actually what we need to do is we need to work on things that we've perhaps become less good at and sharpen that up. Having said that, my understanding is this is an area where you as a congregation are doing well. So don't hear this as a rebuke. Hear this as an encouragement and a motivation. And maybe there might be some individuals here who need some adjustment. But yeah. What we're talking about is the issue of hospitality. And we're going to be talking about that over the next 3 weeks. And as many of you know, and as was announced earlier, we've got a conference coming up at the end of September, the 412 conference. And we're hosting people from around the world. Hundreds of people are coming around from around the world. And generally when churches do a conference of this type, you book out a hotel or guest houses or university digs. We used to go to a conference in Bloemfontein and everybody stayed in very rudimentary digs with food that was often not fit for human consumption. And whilst that is in many ways easier to administrate, you lose so much. Because actually, time and time again, as I speak to people around the world, what was the most meaningful thing about the conference, other than my preaching? Now, my preaching doesn't get in the top 10. Will's is about number 4, probably, but overwhelmingly, what people say is the impact of connecting with the saints of Josh Jen had the biggest impact. And where do they connect? In our homes, around dinner tables, in the spur. But it's connecting, and then they see. And in fact, there's one church in Brazil I'm going to in August now, and it's been a remarkable relationship that's developed. And the eldership there were asking me all kinds of theological questions and church questions. And at the end of it, they said, this is amazing. We agree on everything. You know, I said, yeah, it's miraculous that we could. I think you were there for one of those meetings, Gerald. And they were asking us all kinds of questions about church and theology. And every answer I gave, they went, wow, we believe exactly the same. But then they came to me and they said, so why are your people so different? Why are your people so different? And they'd been here to Cape Town, and they saw something in you guys that was so attractive, they wanted to export it to their guys. And so we've taken teams across, and we're taking another team in November. Hint, hint. If anybody wants to come to try and expose their people to you guys, because you guys are the heroes of 412. You guys are 412. 412 isn't Will and Andrew and Brad and John. It's you guys. And us as well, and Will as well. But Will's just playing a different function to other guys. But you are 412. 412 is about the saints being equipped, and being equipped for what? To equip other people. You know, there's no point equipping you without giving you something then to do with what you've been equipped to do. No good dressing you up and having no party to go to. And 412 is simply a tool that God has given us to advance his kingdom. And it's all about advancing his kingdom. And his kingdom advances one heart at a time, one person at a time. And so we have an amazing reputation as Josh Jen for hosting and for hospitality. But this year, when we put out the call for hosting, there was a relatively poor response. Now, this preach isn't because we need more people to host. And it's not about hosting people for the 412 conference. It's about the heart of hospitality. But the response that we got was a warning bell to us that maybe something of the value of hospitality wasn't where it should be in our lives. So it's a muscle we perhaps need to weaken. We've been in the gym and we've got lots of big biceps, but maybe we've been missing and skipping leg day too often. Okay, so today's leg day. Okay, we can't live off reputation. We can't live off the past. To the church in Revelation, Jesus says that. You've got this reputation for being rich, but you're not. So repent and be zealous. Also, he says, do those things you did at first. And sometimes we just realize, not consciously, but because of multiple factors and the things of the world and the financial situation and family situations, we drift from our values, not consciously, but because other things often tug at our hearts. You know, it was easier for me to host people when it was just me and Chantel. Now we've got two teenage girls, it's a little bit more awkward. So it's easier to say, I can't. But that's probably an indication more of my heart drift than it is about my circumstance. So we're going to look at a very well-known passage of Scripture and just pull some principles out of that. And this passage is in Matthew 25 from verse 31 to 40. And anybody who listens to Keith Green will know this almost by heart. But before we read this passage, I want to give you some context. This is Jesus talking just before he's about to go and be arrested and crucified. It's one of the last things he's saying to his disciples. And basically he's saying, I'm not going to be around forever, so I'm going to need you to do some stuff. And the first story he tells is about 10 virgins. 5 of them are wise and 5 of them are foolish. And all of them start well because all of them start with their lamps full of oil. But 5 of them run out of oil. And then they have no lamps. So they started well, finished badly. They allowed what they had to disappear. The 5 wise virgins had said, hey, maybe a while, so let's prepare ourselves for the long haul. And you know, that's often the problem, is we don't prepare for the long haul sometimes. We're in this for the long haul, guys. And then he tells the story of a master who goes away and entrusts his servants with different amounts of talents and says, I'm going away, and when I come back, I'm going to see how faithful you've been with those talents. Now, interestingly, he doesn't give them all the same number of talents. He gives them different amounts of talents. And when he comes back, he's not looking for who's got the most. He's not going, Will, you're my hero because I gave you 10 and you've turned it into 11, so you've still got more than... It's how faithful have you been with the 10, the 5? And there's one who's got 1, and he buries it in the ground. And the master comes back and says, if you'd have only put it in the bank, it would have earned interest. but you're lazy. And there's harsh judgment. He actually says this to him, you are a wicked, lazy servant because you were not faithful with what I gave you. No matter how little. And then he tells this story. So this story is on the back of a story, two stories that really are about faithfulness and perseverance and really treating with value the things that Jesus has entrusted us with. And so Matthew 25:31-40, let's read it. And when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Sorry, that's not personal. He will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to see me. And then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty? Or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And the song that Keith Green sings about this verse, it's called The Sheep and the Goats. You can Google it if you've never listened to it. Give it a listen. I wanted to play it, but it's about 7.5 minutes long, which is about 10% of my preach tonight. People are trying to do the maths now. And then at the end, he says something which is really in your face and really messes with our theology. And he says this. He says, and the only difference between the sheep and the goats, according to this parable, is what they did or did not do. And you think, wow, is that a gospel of works? Is that like we earn our salvation by doing good deeds? No. Like James says, if you say you've got faith, it will be evidenced by works. Like John says, don't say you love the Father, but you can't love your brother. Our affection, our devotion, poured out on the feet of Jesus. That's easy, because he's easy to love. But my affection and devotion poured out on the feet of Adam, a little bit more of a challenge for me. Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, we pray for you constantly. But isn't it true? But that's the principle of the Bible. We cannot say we love God if we're not loving our brothers and sisters. And if we are truly saved, not by works, but if we're truly saved by the grace of God, it compels us. We are compelled to show that love. I often, at this point, will call. I'm not going to do it tonight. I often call somebody up and say, get on all fours and bark like a dog. So if Adam was here on all fours barking like a dog, if he did that, how long would it take until Adam became a dog? Shall we try? Shall we see? Let's give it about an hour and see. No. It doesn't matter how long he gets on all fours and barks like a dog. That will never make him a dog. But if I bring a dog in here, what's it likely to do? It'll be on all fours and it barks. It barks because it's a dog, not in order to become a dog. How can you tell what a dog is? Well, it looks like a dog, it walks like a dog, it smells like a dog. Yeah, my dog has no nose. Terrible. Yes, the old ones are the best. Do you walk like a Christian, talk like a Christian, smell like a Christian? Do you bark like a... Yeah, we're all barking. Barking mad, I tell you. So I want to establish that because I don't want anybody leaving here thinking that we can earn our salvation. But interestingly, we can earn God's approval. Do you know that? You can position yourself for God's approval and favor. It happened to a man called Cornelius, who before he was even saved, the Lord spoke to Peter and said, go to Cornelius. His good works have risen up before me like an offering. So go and preach the gospel to him. He wasn't saved by his good works, but he positioned himself for favor and then opened his heart to the gospel. So I wanted to, because if we get that wrong, I don't want anybody jumping through hoops to try and attain salvation. But I've got a heavenly father and I want to live to please him. And you know how I know he's my heavenly father and not my heavenly mother? I'll tell you, because he's told me exactly what it is that pleases him. If God was a woman, he'd have said, if you don't know by now, you never will. I'm not making it out of here alive, am I? I'm only, sorry, ladies, that was... But God has told me what pleases him. And in this passage is one of the things that pleases him. And it's not just this passage, it's all the way through Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. But I want to take 4 points out of this passage really quickly. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to take these 4 points out. You've probably all got them yourself. But let's just highlight them, shine a spotlight on them. The first point is this. Hospitality is something we do for Jesus. For I came to you. I was sick. I was hungry. I was thirsty. And as much as you've done it for the very least of these, you've done it to me. Hospitality is about Jesus. It's about, and it's not necessarily, I'm not preaching about hosting somebody for 2 weeks or a week in September. Hospitality is about opening my heart. And you know, the way things are going in our economy and the way things are going with persecution and Christians are beginning to lose their jobs because of the faith. Have you seen that around the world? It's not going to get any better, guys. The reality is we might end up all having to move into houses and live together on a permanent basis. Hosting Adam for a week. A year? Whew. The rest of the clan would be a piece of cake, but Adam. So it's not, this preach isn't about hosting in September. It's about a heart of hospitality. And it's first and foremost about opening my heart. Not because if my heart is open, my home is open. But it's possible to open your home without opening your heart. And I don't think that's what the Lord wants. The problem is the people that we need to be hospitable to aren't all exactly like Jesus. We're all on a journey. And some people seem to have a lot more of that journey to go than others. But if we see ourselves through Jesus' eyes, we'd realize, actually, how scummy we are. Why would anybody want to come and live in my house? I'm such a scumbag. You know what I'm saying? I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm seated in Christ, but there's that balance. But it's sometimes not the easiest thing. And here's the thing about hospitality. Biblical hospitality is not hanging out with your mates watching the rugby together. That's a very small part of it. The biblical word for hospitality, often it speaks of loving strangers. We had xenophobia a few years ago. You know, let's kill all the foreigners. Hospitality is actually the exact opposite of that. It's philos xenos, which is loving the stranger, loving the foreigner, loving the alien, loving the person who's not like me at all. Because even the world loves people who are like them. The Bible is calling us to love people in a deeper way, even people that are unlike us and people that we've never met. And hospitality revolves around Jesus for two reasons. One is because we're called to be like him and represent him. And Jesus is the ultimate example of showing hospitality. How? Well, we sang about it. We sang that song. The hopeless have found hope. The orphans have found a home. Jesus looked at a bunch of people that were nothing like him. Not smart, not rich, not powerful, had nothing to offer him except grief, pain, and death. That's all we had to offer him. And he said, I'm going to make a room for you in my family. And it's going to be slightly inconvenient. You know, for you, you may have to move out your bedroom for a week. I know that's a big sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus wasn't quite that big. It just involved being nailed to a cross. I think the inconvenience level of that is moderately higher than anything we've experienced hosting people. So one is that we've got to represent him. And how will the world know that we're his disciples? How passionately we worship? How often we pray? How many Bible passages we read? No. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love one for another. And how must we love? Well, John tells us, let us love not with words, but with actions. And hospitality is that. It is love in action. The other thing is this, that hospitality is an act of gratitude for the hospitality we've received from Jesus. So it's to be like him and it's to thank him. How ungrateful it would be if he left heaven, the glory of heaven and the worship of the angels, and came to die to draw us into his home. And then we say, well, we can't invite people into our home because it's a little inconvenient. How ungrateful is that? We often preach about forgiveness. How can we hold unforgiveness if we've been forgiven? But is not hospitality the same principle? How can I not show hospitality if I've received such great hospitality? So one, this has got to be Jesus-centered. Two, in every case, it led to a practical action. I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you said, I'll pray for you, brother. You know, I was in prison. Yeah, well, I did phone the guys who were in charge of the prison ministry, you know, Jesus, because, you know, that's their ministry. This was love that always resulted in action. In as much as you did it for the very least of these. And it's faithfulness according to your means. It's not going into debt. It's not going beyond. And some of us have got different means. So some of us have got big houses where we can host people. Some of us don't even have our own houses. You say, how can I show hospitality? I don't have a house. Well, if you think of hospitality only as having people in your home, then there's a problem. You can drive somebody somewhere. You can go out for coffee with somebody. You could maybe make a meal and deliver it to somebody who is hosting. A number of people have come to me and said, I've got a spare room, but I really don't have the budget to feed extra people. Oh, that's wonderful, because we've got people who've got the ability to cook for extra people, but no room to put them in. And it's not even about in our homes. It's about on a Sunday. How hospitable are we on a Sunday? If you're here for the first time, I hope you've been overwhelmed with offers to get coffee, supper, Not because we're trying to recruit you into a cult, but because we want to show genuine love and hospitality, because that's what Jesus is like. Hospitality is a value we carry in our Sundays, in our community groups, at our conferences. You know, sometimes hospitality, the most you would be able to offer is at the conference, go up to somebody from another nation and say, "Hi, my name's Mike. We've never met before. It's wonderful to have you here." That is hospitality. Because it's according to the measure that you've been given. Now, I want to say this. That is not an excuse for skimping. I can guarantee if Jesus was walking the earth today and he said to Stephen and Belinda, "Can I come and stay at your house for a week?" They wouldn't even think about it. They would say yes and think about all the problems later. Yeah. Not me. Jesus. Yeah. Me. Jesus. Yeah. That. And which room would you put him in? The best room. Not like, "Oh, we've got some spare room. Let's just, it's a bit musty because it's been a storage cupboard, but if we'll..." You'd give him your best. And you wouldn't think, I pretty much guarantee you wouldn't do this. "Oh, we better get him something to eat. McDonald's is on the way home." You would give him the best that you could give him. Even to the point of a degree of sacrifice. That is genuine heart of godly hospitality. But if your least is a glass of water, do you know what Jesus said in Mark 9:41? He said, "Anybody who gives you even a glass of water for my name's sake will reap a rich reward." Wow. How's that? Eternal reward for a glass of water. That's my thing telling me to hurry up. See, I'm trying to be good. But do you understand that? It's not how much you give. Rather, it's how faithful you are with what you've been given. And for one, a glass of water is as sacrificial as a house is for another person. Giving little can have massive returns. The third point, you've done it for the least of these. We shouldn't be focused on the rich or the popular or those who can return the favor or those who can get us where we want to go. That's not hospitality, that's investment. And in fact, James warns against favoritism. He says if somebody comes in and he's got rich robes and you give him the best seat, actually that's a sin. We should actually be honoring the one who's got the least. So we ask for volunteers. We say, we've got a dozen people coming to Josh Jen. We need hosts. You know, we've got this apostolic guy. Oh, yeah, I love him. I love the apostle in my house. No, but he's bringing some people with him. And this guy who's been saved a day out of drugs and he's still, you know, oh, no, I don't want him in my house. Now, practical considerations aside, are we showing favoritism or are we showing the heart of Jesus? Because when he reached out to us, it wasn't like we were cool people. I've often heard people say, "You were so valuable that Jesus died for you." I think that's rubbish. You're valuable because he died for you. When he died for you, you were worthless. Objects of wrath. He invited you in when you had absolutely nothing to offer but your own sin. And then the final point, it is of eternal significance. "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." I don't know how cool eternity is going to be, but I know it's so cool that people who got a glimpse of it in the Bible couldn't even describe it. Ezekiel, John, Even Paul said, I saw things so wonderful, I wasn't allowed to write about it. Because if everybody could really see what heaven's like, there'd be mass suicides because everybody would just want to be there tomorrow. That is the home he's prepared for us, a perfect home that came at the greatest expense. And it's only actually when we live with our eyes on eternity can we really see the value of what we've got. Because the value of my house is not what the bank values it at or an estate agent values it at. The value of my house in eternal terms is how it can serve the purposes of the kingdom. My wealth isn't what kind of car I drive or what watch I wear or what shoes I wear. It's what I'm investing in the kingdom. And if I don't see that, then hosting people in my house becomes difficult because they'll mess up my tidy life. What if they break my stuff? What if they spill stuff on my new furniture? What if they do? Because this furniture is going to be burned up anyway. And you know what? Sometimes when you host, and we'll talk about this in a future session. Sometimes when you host, it's not going to go well. You're going to get difficult people. I hosted a couple in my house for one conference. She had a complete mental breakdown the day the conference started. Seriously, like complete mental breakdown. And she was supposed, we were moving house. The conference finished Friday. We were moving house Saturday. So we'd arranged they stayed with us for a week, then stayed with somebody else for a week so that we could pack boxes. She had a mental breakdown, and I said, we can't put her with strangers. She's got to stay with us. So we said, you can stay with us. She said, what about your house move? I said, we'll make a plan. We made a plan. It cost us a fortune to move 2 weeks later. But you know what? I was investing in the kingdom, and that investment was repaid a number of years later when I was in Brazil, and I was speaking to a bunch of pastors about 412, and this woman got up, and she said, I want you to know, this is not just words. This is real. This is what this man did for me. He gave up his bed, and then he gave up this, and he gave up his house move because of me. And he loved me like Jesus loved me. And the kingdom advanced in Brazil because of that. And you know what? I've probably lost my eternal reward for telling you that story, but but there's eternal rewards for these things. Why care so much about this life when the next life is so much more beautiful, valuable, and eternal? And so, the question, have we drifted from that value of hospitality, of biblical, godly, New Testament hospitality? Have we drifted a little bit into my little world, my little home, my little life, my resources, my money, my things, my stuff, my car? If we have, we need to repent. And repentance is a change of direction. And often it's not a conscious decision to be disobedient, it's just a slow drift. Because we have, by nature, a tendency to default to what's most comfortable and easiest. And we need to halt that drift and make a conscious effort to come back into line with Jesus. Now, how that looks practically for you, I don't know. Some of you might need to go online and register to host at the conference. Some of you may need to some of you may need to speak to somebody else and say, I'm not able to host, but can I provide food? Can I take your guests out for a supper? Can I help with transport? Can I help with kids? That's hospitality. Can I help with the kids when the kids' church training is on? Because those guys, the irony is, they're always looking after your kids. Can you look after their kids for one day while they go for training to look after your kids better? I don't know practically what that repentance means. But just feeling bad is not repentance. Change of direction is repentance. And we need to be a people who represent Jesus well, by opening our hearts, opening our lives, and opening our homes to other people, just as Jesus opened himself to us. Can we just pray? Let's close our eyes.